Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone this morning, and we trust that we've all come out for the same purpose today, to assemble ourselves as the Scriptures teach us to do, to worship God and to study another portion of His Word. And we're going to endeavor this morning to bring a lesson that hopefully will cause you to think a little bit, to study more of what God's plan has for us, and cause an interest in us to want to pick up our Bibles and study as the Scriptures teach us that they need to do. Last Lord's Day morning, after the morning service, I was asked a question by Nicholas, and as children are often able to do, they can humble you pretty quick and easy if you're not thinking about it. He asked me why he was alive, and he realized that God gave all of us life, but he wanted to know a little bit deeper about it, and he might as well have asked me the atomic weight of helium, because I don't know that either. So I thought about it all week, and I tried to study on it, and I'm not sure I have the answer yet. But what we want to look at this morning is some of the things that the Scriptures tell us about life, what we should think of our life, and the value that we should put on our life, and of course the value that God places on our lives and the lives of each and every person that's in the world. So hopefully this morning, this lesson will cause us to think a little bit and cause us all to ask the same question: why am I alive? And more importantly, what am I doing with my life? Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." We see here where God created man. He said that he created man in his image, which we know he gave man a free will. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to take care of it, and he gave them one thing he didn't want them to do, and of course that was to partake of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they couldn't do it. They were tempted. Eve was tempted of the serpent, and as we know the story very well, sin came upon man, and man has been suffering the consequences of sin ever since. We look about us in the world today, and sometimes we wonder why everyone on the earth is still alive. I was talking to Jill about this the other day. We see some of the things that were taking place in areas where the hurricane hit, where people using that unfortunate circumstance as an excuse to steal, to kill, to take advantage of other people. And sometimes we look at the events that are taking place in the world and we wonder why God continues to put up with us. But he does, and it's important for us to understand why he's doing that and what our part is in making sure that not only we have a chance of a home in heaven, but that we can influence other people and hopefully encourage them to seek the same goal, a life, an eternal life that's much greater than what we can have here upon the earth. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, however, we want to go to God in a word of prayer. It's a privilege for us to go to Him, to make our wants and petitions known unto Him, and to offer thanks for the many blessings that He's bestowed upon us. So before we continue with our lesson, won't each of you humble yourselves in some manner while the one selected leads us in prayer. When we think about the Genesis story and the beginning of the earth and man upon the earth, we realize, as we read in our text, that God created Adam and then he created Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And we can see from reading the first couple of chapters of Genesis and how life began on earth, we can see since the beginning of God's creation of man, man has had the same basic nature that he has today. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and as we said, they were given one commandment that they were not to disobey, and it didn't take long for the serpent to come in and beguile Eve and tempted her, and she succumbed to that temptation, and of course we know she took of the fruit and then she gave to Adam. And when God asked them what they had done, they all tried to pass the blame, which we know people do even unto today. Once they were cast out of the garden, we know that they began to have children. They had Cain and Abel, two brothers who, for all intents and purposes, were good people. But Cain became jealous of his brother because his sacrifice was accepted by God, and or his brother's sacrifice was accepted, and Cain's was not, and because of that, Cain murdered his own brother. So there's only four people that we know of that the scriptures tell us on the earth at that time, and one took another's life out of jealousy. So we see that man has within him, God has given us both a blessing and a curse sometimes, it seems, that we have a free will where we can decide what we're going to do. Often people realize the consequences of their actions and they still act upon impulses and things of this nature. So we can see from the very beginning that man has been this way. And as we said also before, we look at the things that are going on in the world today and we wonder how much longer God is going to put up with man's attitude and the basic nature of man. We realize that there are many good people in the world today. The church is not as strong in number as it should be, but we know that there are faithful Christians throughout the world who are endeavoring to carry on the faith and to continue to perpetuate God's kingdom. But we wonder how long it's going to be before the darkness outweighs the light. And what we want to look at is what we need to do, as we said, we're going to look at and think about the question, why am I alive? And more importantly, what am I doing with my life? Or what should I be doing with my life? And hopefully we'll answer some of those questions. If not, maybe we'll raise some questions in your minds that will cause you to think about this and contemplate it, and obviously go to your Bibles and study what it is that God tells us that we should be doing with our lives. I'd like now to read from the Epistle of James, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In his inspired writing here, James is telling us, he asked the rhetorical question, what is your life? And he said it's even a vapor, or as we may say today, a puff of smoke. We know that God is an eternal being. He has no beginning and no end. And when he looks down upon the earth and sees our life, to him it must go by like the blink of an eye. But yet we realize as we're here, as we grow older, it seems like time goes faster. But we're given an amount of time on earth, and how we spend that time and the things that we do determine how we're going to spend the rest of eternity, whether it be in heaven with God or in torment for not living a life in keeping with the scriptures. It's interesting for us to think about these things, and we realize, of course, again, as James said here, we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. We never know what's going to happen. I'm sure the people that were affected by the hurricane, even though they knew it was coming, many of them still ended up losing their lives because they weren't prepared adequately for what was coming. And certainly we can turn this into a scriptural illustration and realize that there are many people in the world today that don't realize when their life will come to an end. And there are many Christians, I think, who aren't prepared either if Jesus should come or if their lives should be taken unexpectedly. It doesn't take a natural disaster to end our lives, a disease, an accident, the maliciousness of another person. Any number of things can take our life from us unexpectedly. And if we're not prepared for that and don't have ourselves right, in the eyes of God, we're going to suffer the consequences. So I think it's important for us to daily ask ourselves why am I alive and how am I spending my life? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The wise man Solomon ended his writings in the book of Ecclesiastes with these words, and they're words I think we certainly should take to heart and realize that our first and primary responsibility here upon the earth is to serve God and to make sure that we're doing the things that are in keeping with His teachings. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to be lights unto the world. When God looks down upon the earth, as we said, the earth seems to be filled with darkness and people doing evil and wicked things, and even those that aren't doing anything bad but aren't doing anything for God are in darkness, and our lights need to shine, and they need to shine bright enough that it attracts other people and causes them to want to enjoy the same life that we're having. We think about Solomon, too. We realize that Solomon was one who was very acquainted with the blessings of God. He was one who was extended a favor by God that, of course, in the New Testament, God doesn't operate with man that way. But in the Old Testament, God saw the devotion that Solomon had and offered him a gift, and Solomon asked for wisdom. And he's known as one of the wisest men who ever lived. And yet, as he wrote in Ecclesiastes, he was one who succumbed to madness and folly, and had many of his own problems that he let cause his relationship with God to falter. And so it's very important, I think, for us sometimes to go back and read Ecclesiastes, because these were words that were written by one of the wisest men that ever lived, one that was blessed with wisdom by God, and yet one who, such as we often do today, fell. He stumbled and fell before God, and he let other things of the world take him away from what God wanted him to do. And there's certainly entire lessons that can be given on that. And again, it's certainly something that we should read on our own and contemplate the things that happened to Solomon. If something can happen to a man as wise as him, what can happen to us if we're not careful? I'd like now to read from John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I'd like to stop here a minute and talk about the first couple of verses that we read here. We see where Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, one of the strictest divisions of the Jews. They were very particular about the laws and the things that were passed down from generation to generation in the Jewish faith, and they were very devout people. And yet Nicodemus is confused by the things that Jesus is teaching. He's smart enough to realize that Jesus has authority and power from God because of the miracles that he's able to perform, but he doesn't quite understand the things that Jesus is teaching. And Jesus tells him here that man must be born of water and of the Spirit. And, of course, we realize he's talking about baptism, and he's beginning to talk about a new way of life. And, again, as we think about our life, we realize that once we become a Christian, the old life that we had is cast aside, and we come forth from baptism as a new creature or a new man. All the sins that we've committed before that time are wiped away. God remembers them against us no more. And we have a fresh start on life and a fresh opportunity to live a life in keeping with the Scriptures. And it's very important for us to do that, because we know that there's no other way that we can please God but by doing that. And as Jesus said, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We cannot become His children without taking those steps. pick up reading in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the Spirit in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Jesus continues to talk to Nicodemus here, we see that he's trying to describe to him spiritual things in earthly terms that he can understand. And of course, this is a basic method of teaching that Jesus used through parables. He used common things to try to teach people. And this is something that we see even in the world today. When we're trying to teach somebody something that they don't know, the use of illustrations is one of the most fundamental ways to teach somebody. You try to compare what you're trying to teach them to something else that they already know to help them have a deeper understanding. And that's why Jesus was referring to baptism as birth. It's almost as if spiritually you're born again. You're just as if you were just born out of your mother's womb. Physically, you're the same person that you were, but spiritually, you become something quite different. And these are the kind of things that he's trying to teach him. And as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, he asked him, he said, "Art thou a master of Israel?" He was supposed to be one who knew of the law, knew all about the things that that proclaimed the coming of Jesus, and yet he didn't understand the things that Jesus was teaching. And that's why it's important for us to study and to learn and to realize the things that the Bible teaches and to live by that example so that we can be an illustration or that we can teach others the things that they should do. We'll pick up with verse 15. We'll go back to 14 and read that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Again, here Jesus is talking about the nature of man, how man, it almost seems like his predetermined nature is to be evil. As we look in the world today and we look at the world throughout history, we see people who were capable of both great acts of charity and love, and those who were able to do great acts of violence and death and destruction. And you wonder, and this causes many people to wonder sometimes why God allows these things to happen. And we realize that that God created us, and as we said, he gave us a free will, and this determines how our course of life. He didn't create us to to blindly follow him and worship him as it almost seems like common sense would dictate that someone of his power would do. But that's not what God desires. He doesn't desire people to blindly follow him as many people, other people have tried to get others to do in the past. He wants us to love him. He wants us to turn our lives over to him. And for what he asks, he offers so much more in return, a kingdom in heaven, something that no other individual here upon the earth can offer, the riches that God offers. Remember that Jesus said, what would you gain if you had the whole world and lost your soul? One soul to God is worth more than all the riches of the earth. And that's why he uses the riches that he does to describe heaven, to try to give us an idea, because our human brains cannot comprehend the greatness of that place. He uses physical things of wealth to try to explain to us the grandeur that we're going to find in heaven. And we need to heed those words and listen and understand that the gift that we're offered is great. The gift of heaven is greater than the gift of life that we're given here upon the earth, and it's only how we live our lives that's going to give us a chance of obtaining that greater gift. We realize that, again, too, reading these verses, and especially John 3 and 16, which we know is a very popular verse, and most people that aren't even religious can pretty much quote that word for word, but we realize that God's desire for man is that all should be saved. Not all will be saved, or all can be saved, but all should be saved. And that's important for us to be examples to others so that more can be saved. We realize that Jesus died for our sins, in order for us to have a chance of salvation, but the condition that God put on salvation was not only that man should desire it, but once he obtains it, that he should work towards keeping it. This is something, too, that I think is important for us to realize, that just because we accept the Word of God and we take the steps of salvation or are baptized, that doesn't put a force field around us, or it's not an insurance policy that we're going to go to heaven. That's just the first step in living the rest of our lives for God, whether the rest of our life be an hour, a day, a week, or 50 years, however much length of time that we have after that is to be devoted to doing the things that He would have us to do. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." This, I think, is a very important verse, as Paul wrote to the Hebrews that have been converted to Christianity. We have to put our total and utmost faith in God, and we realize that if we don't, as Paul wrote here, it's impossible for us to please Him, and it is only through pleasing Him that we're going to have a chance of going to heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." If there's one thing that I've encountered in talking to people and listening and observing other people, one of the main things that causes people, I think, to lose faith or to not have any faith is concerns this verse right here. Too many times people look at the things that transpire in the world, and they don't search out the Word of God, and they don't understand why people who are evil, people who the world in general realizes are bad or deceitful, and yet they can obtain riches and things of this nature. And we see in our society people who live immoral lives, and yet they seem to have all the money they want, and all the good things are the what people refer to good things in life, and we wonder how people like that can have good things, and yet good people have to suffer and some of the things that they've gone through. And I know some of the people that I know in the church have suffered things in their lives that nobody should have to go through, and yet they endured them because they had faith in God, and that's what faith does for us. And we realize that many of the physical things in life that God's given is shared by all men. We all have, supposedly in this country, we all have the same opportunities. The Constitution guarantees that that we should be treated fairly. We realize that that's not always the case, but that's man's laws. In God's laws, we know that God is no respecter of person. He gives each and every one of us the opportunity to become His children, and it's something that we can't be a respecter of persons either. We have to accept all and do the best we can to encourage all to follow Him. It's also important not to compare ourselves to others when determining our worth, especially our worth to God. This is another thing I think that people fail a lot in, is they look around in the world and they think that they're doing better than everybody else, so they must be pleasing in the sight of God, and there can't be anything that's farther from the truth. On the day of judgment, we're not going to be compared to other people. We're going to be compared to the Word of God, and it's certainly important for us to remember that and realize that is how we're going to be judged, not how we stack up against other people. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Here Jesus is trying to explain to his audience the blessings that can be found in God. And again, he's using basic things of life to help us to understand. Any parent that's worth their weight will do good things to their children. We know that there's parents who do not, but for the most part, parents who are of an able mind and understanding and compassion will do whatever they can for their children. Sometimes there's parents that will try to do too much for their children and end up spoiling them and causing them to have a harder time later in life. But it's certainly an illustration here that he's giving, that Jesus is giving, is that God is the ultimate example of a parent. We see that in the love that he has for us. And the point that Jesus was making is if you know how to do things for your children, how much more can you understand that God will do for you? We'll continue reading with verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein at. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Again, this is a very important passage as we read, and we realize that the way to eternal torment is very wide. It's a very easy path to follow. It's one that we can be on without even realizing it. And it's very easy for us to reach that destination before we realize that we're going in the wrong direction. However, he says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. The road to heaven's not an easy one. The scriptures don't guarantee us that it's going to be easy. And as a matter of fact, it warns us that it's not going to be easy. And yet, if we endure to the end, we can hope to receive a crown of life. And that's a paradox, I think, that a lot of people don't grasp or understand. Nobody wants that. That's why there are so many different organizations in the world today calling themselves religions. And instead of giving people from the pulpit what they need and what the Bible teaches, they're just giving people what they want. They're telling them it's okay to go out and live whatever kind of life they want, even to the point now where many of these organizations are accepting things that are an abomination in the sight of God, and yet they're trying to teach that that God is love and he loves you no matter how you are or what way you want to be. And we realize that that's nothing farther from the truth, that the scriptures don't teach that whatsoever. When we think about narrow being the way, I'd like to use the illustration of a treasure map. If someone gave you a treasure map, and if you've ever seen movies or things of this nature that have treasure maps, you know they're pretty specific about landmarks that you have to follow in order to find the treasure. If someone gave you a map like that and told you there was $1 million buried in a chest somewhere, I dare say that you would follow that map exactly as it was. You would go to each landmark that was given on the map, and you would follow it precisely in order to get that prize or to find that treasure. And we have to realize that the scriptures are a map. They tell us the way to go to heaven, a treasure that's greater, as we said, that's greater than anything that can be found on earth. And we better follow that map exactly also if we expect to find the prize that we're looking for. We think about the phrase, a few there be that find it, in regards to finding a home in heaven. There are illustrations throughout the scriptures that teach us this, popular Bible stories that even most children could recite for you. Certainly the story of Noah immediately comes to mind. After seven generations of man upon the earth, man had become so wicked that God felt it necessary to destroy the earth with water. And we realized that he picked Noah. Noah was a righteous man, and his sons and their wives, eight souls were saved, and the rest of the world was destroyed. It's also important to point out that God didn't just lift up Noah and his family and the animals in a bubble and protect them. He had Noah build the ark. Noah had to work out his salvation by building the ark, he and his sons, and by doing the things that God had for them to do. We think about Lot, how he was told to leave the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he and his wife and his two daughters fled that city. And we see the corruption and evil that was in those cities was what caused them to be destroyed. and its influence was such that even after Lot and his family left, his wife turned around and looked back, and she was told not to do that, and she turned into a pillar of salt, and his daughters afterwards created quite an abomination that is worthy of the worst things we see on TV, and you can read about that. We won't go into that, but the wicked influence of that city affected them as well. We also think about the children of Israel when they were freed from the land of Egypt, how almost 600,000 men left Egypt, but only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter into the promised land because of the transgressions that the people had done as they were traveling that way. And so we realize that we look in the world today and we see the multitudes of people that are in the world today, and yet there's only going to be a few that are going to make it to heaven. And this is a tragedy of epic proportions, but it's each and every individual's own fault. If they've heard the word of God and they decide not to follow it, they're going to have to suffer the consequences. Many times in life, I think sometimes we might feel alone. We'd like to look at an example of one of God's people that felt this way, and we're going to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and begin reading with verse 9. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Sabath of Ambleheel, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and he that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which shall not bow unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Here we see that the prophet Elijah felt despair. He felt like the children of Israel turned their backs on God, and he felt all alone. And yet God told him that there were still 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed unto Baal, which was a god of the Canaanites, a false god that the children of Israel had turned to worshiping. And God reassures Elijah that he's not alone, that there are those that still who seek to worship God and do the things that he would have them to do. And so God gave Elijah encouragement from this, and we can find encouragement as well. We think about the blessings that God gives and how there is give and take. We certainly, a couple weeks ago, Dennis spoke about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. These were three Israelites who were in the land of Babylon, and a decree was made that everyone was to worship a false idol, and they wouldn't do it. So they were cast into the fiery furnace, and yet their life was spared. And then we can turn around and see the story of Stephen, who spoke out against the Jews, who spoke strongly for about Jesus and about what the coming New Testament church, and he was stoned and his life was taken from him. So we see in these cases that sometimes life is spared and sometimes it's not, and yet all these men had the same faith in God that he would do, that his will would be done in all things. We're running out of time here. I wanted to talk a little bit about the story in Daniel of the handwriting on the wall. We see where the son of Nebuchadnezzar had taken some of the emblems out of the temple and was using them to have a party, and handwriting came on the wall and told him that he was weighed in the balance and found wanting. And certainly this is a situation that we don't want to find ourselves in on the day of judgment. We don't want to find ourselves being weighed in the balance against the life that we've lived and found that we are not going to be worthy of a home in heaven. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We see on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to be very specific about who he takes to heaven with him and who is going to be condemned. And if we want to be in those that are chosen, it's very important for us to know exactly what it is he would have us to do. So in this regard, when we think about our life, we realize that our life really is no longer our own, that we have to turn our life over to God, that we have to turn our life over to Jesus, and that we have to do the things that he would have us to do. Sometimes this is going to cause us to give up things that we think we want or things that we think that we need, but in the grand scheme of things, when we weigh those things in the balance, as the handwriting on the wall said, what is it to give up something for the short time, the vapor, so to speak, that we're here upon the earth, if we can have an eternity in heaven? Our final remarks are going to be from the Gospel of John, where Jesus encourages his followers and to help them to understand the great gift that he is extending to them. And we can read about this in John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we see with these words, as Jesus is about to be arrested and tried and crucified on the cross for our sins, he encourages his apostles to cling to the things that he has taught them and to realize that there's no greater reward that we can have in this life than to know that we've lived the best that we can and have a chance of going to heaven. We realize when we look at the example of in Luke is the parable that's known as the prodigal son. We realize that this was one who asked for his inheritance and he went out and squandered it on riotous living. And when he realized what he had done, he went back and sought his father's forgiveness. And of course, this is a very basic illustration to us of what can happen to us. I'm not sure if I can tell you why we're alive, but I can tell you as long as we have life, it's important for us to live it the best that we possibly can. And if we followed the example of the prodigal son and we've taken the life that we've been given and we've squandered it and we've used it in ways that are contrary to what God would have us to do, we certainly need to go back to him and make it right before it's too late. The story of the prodigal son had a happy ending. The son realized what he had done wrong, and he went back to seek his father's forgiveness, and he got to his father and obtained his forgiveness before something happened to him. Certainly, if he would have been murdered or something of this nature on the way back to his father, that story wouldn't have had the ending that it had. And unfortunately, in life, sometimes these kind of things can happen to us. Our lives can be taken from us before we get back to God and before we obtain his forgiveness. So it's certainly important for us to live our lives the best that we possibly can and to make sure that daily we have things right with him so that if our life is required from us, that we will be able to stand before him on the day of judgment and look him in the face and be judged by the things that we've done here upon the earth. And we can only hope and pray that we will be found worthy of a home in heaven. That's the conclusion this morning. If there are any who desire the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?